Welcome to the Emmanuel Baptist Church Podcast. We pray that the sermon you're about to hear would be useful as you grow in your love for God and your love for His church. Now, here's today's sermon.
We'll go ahead and turn in your copy of God's Word to the book of Matthew, chapter 6, particularly. We've been going through the book of Matthew verse by verse for quite some time, and will be for quite some time. We've been really hunkering down in the Sermon on the Mount. It is a dense 3 chapters in God's Word, and every verse you can just really hang on and do a lot of work in and still not wring it dry. We've been in chapter 6 lately in the Sermon on the Mount, which in chapter 6, at least the first half of it, Jesus is really spending a lot of time talking about spiritual disciplines, the things that we do religiously. We talked about giving of our money. We talked about prayer for 2 weeks. And in all of this section, the religious, spiritual disciplines, remember the main theme, the thread that ties them all together, the point Jesus is really trying to drive home, do you remember it? It's that we ought to do it for the right reasons. Really the singular reason. When you give money, do it for the right reason. When you pray, do it for the right reason. And that is to do it for Him and not for other people. Which we know that's completely contrary to our nature. Everything that's in us, in our flesh, we want to do the opposite, don't we? We want to flaunt our good things, the good things that we do. We want to cover up our sins. But Jesus comes along and He says, no, you need to expose your sins and then hide your holiness. Well, that goes completely against what is so natural to Isaac's flesh. Right? I don't come home and say, babe, let me tell you of all the sins I committed today. No. I say, hey, did you notice? Dishwasher's empty. Laundry, it's done. No, I would say it if I did it, but no, I'm just kidding. I do it. Ask Sarah. We want to flaunt the good things we do and hide the bad things we do. Jesus says, no, confess the bad things and only do the good things in God's sight that He might see you in secret. Today, He has the same emphasis as we look at this third and final spiritual discipline, one that is uncommon to us, that often is untapped, but rich in power if we utilize it. That is the spiritual discipline of fasting. Fasting. Matthew 6, we're going to read it in its entirety. Just 3 verses, verses 16 through 18. This is what the Word of God says. When you fast, don't you love it? He starts with that. Not if. We'll get to that. When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Amen. May God bless the reading of His Word. Fasting. We're going to be looking at that, talking about that this morning. Problem is, normally we would just walk verse by verse and just plow through the passage. We can't really, I don't think, jump right into it like the deep end of the pool as we would any other passage, because Jesus' audience, when He's saying these words 2,000 some years ago, Jesus' audience were people who regularly fasted. It was a social norm. In fact, the nation did it collectively one day each year. So people knew what fasting was like. He was speaking to people who knew what He was talking about. For us, though, today, fasting is not common in our culture. It's largely unclear to us and what it is, why we do it, when we do it. Unless you're maybe your background is more of a high church, Catholic background. You maybe did it during the Lent season right now. Aside from that, you might have no concept or background knowledge of this spiritual discipline, fasting. So before we look at what Jesus says in these three verses, we need to really play catch up with Jesus' audience. Really lay the foundation of what they knew before we can come to the passage and understand what he's saying to them. Right? We need to play some catch up here with Jesus' audience. So let's lay a foundation to understand biblical fasting. Kind of jump all around Scripture, understand what it is. And by doing that, I think it's most helpful if we ask three foundational questions. Why, what, and when? Why would we fast? What do we fast from? When should we fast? Firstly, why would we fast according to the Bible? What's the purpose? There's a lot of reasons not to fast. That shouldn't be your motive. Don't engage in a biblical fast to lose weight. That's called a dietary fast for dietary purposes. Don't act holy when you're just trying to lose weight. That is not the biblical fast. It's fine, just don't call it what it isn't. Don't engage in a biblical fast out of obligation. You see, we're mandated to prayer. A prayerless Christian is a sinning Christian. We're obligated, we're called to, we're commanded by our Lord and Savior to pray to Him. And so this is a mandate. We are even mandated to give and give generously. These are mandates and they're commands. But fasting, there is no such mandate to the New Testament Christian. So we don't, if you engage in Lent, let me encourage you, don't if it's out of obligation. Scripture is our final authority, and Scripture gives no command that you must fast. It's called legalism. We don't engage in a biblical fast to impress other people. That's this passage, right? Don't do it so other people may see you. That's all the rewards you're going to get. We're going to get there later. So don't do it to impress other people. But we also don't engage in a fast to manipulate God, to make Him feel guilted into doing something for us, whatever we're praying for in that moment. Instead, the Bible shows that we fast to strengthen and deepen our relationship with God. Anyone want to do that? That's why we fast, is to deepen and strengthen our relationship with God. You see, in fasting, we get this physical reminder of the discomfort and the suffering that Jesus took on for our salvation. It's a small glimpse. It's not even remotely close to what He went through. But in our discomfort, in our embracing discomfort, we are able to be reminded of this greater reality, the suffering of Christ, the source of our salvation. I have in my office a little boat, a little canoe boat, I got from Senegal when we went, a team of us went to Senegal a couple months ago, and we went at this time to this beach, just this beach that was filled with people, shoulder to shoulder, in horrible poverty, and they were suffering, horrible suffering that I'd never seen before. And before we left, I bought a little boat because all around at the beach were all these giant canoes. I don't even know if they're called canoes, but they were like the shape of a canoe, but massive. And they would go out fishing in. And I bought a little trinket, one that looked like it, so that every time I saw it, I would be reminded of these people. Pray for them and think about them. In a lot of ways, that's what fasting is, in part at least. When we feel that aching, when we hear the grumbling of our stomach, it's a reminder what Christ took on for me. In a much greater way, Christ suffered. Christ suffered. And so as we ache and hurt, it's a small reminder of the suffering that won us eternal salvation, our Savior hanging on that cross, who should have been me, right? It's a glimpse. It's a reminder. But it also is not only for our purpose, but actually it's for us to demonstrate to God that there is nothing, not even the most basic of need, which is as important to me as Him. I'm willing to set it all aside so I can just focus on me and you. There's nothing more important, God. Not even food and water do I care about as much as you. In a way, that's a message we send to God in our fasting. I think of Philippians 3, verse 8. It says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them all as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." So what is fasting? Well, and partly it's a message to say that to God. I count it all as lost. I want you. I want you. Have you ever had a prayer that you wanted answered so bad that you wouldn't care if you missed lunch? In fact, you might have forgot about lunch just because you were so deep in prayer, because you just desperately needed to talk to God. You see, fasting demonstrates your love, communion with God, that you're willing to put away the most basic need to talk to Him. Think about this movie called To Save a Life. I used to watch it quite a bit in high school. It's a Christian movie. And there's this young man about to graduate high school. And he's just a full-ride basketball scholarship. Right before he graduates and goes off to college, finds out his girlfriend's pregnant. She comes to him, and she's not sure if she wants to keep it because of what it would do to her life. And she thought, he's going off to play basketball at some college across the country, so I'm going to be all on my own. And there's this scene in the movie where this young man has all these things to the school that he's just grown up his whole life wanting to go to. Posters on the wall and little trinkets and bobbleheads and all these different things that he's collected for this this college he's going to soon go to. And he just packs it all up, rips the posters off the wall, grabs everything, throws it all in a box, runs over to her place, carries it to her, and throws the box on the ground and says, "I choose you. I'm here with you. We can raise this baby together." And it's just a moving scene. And in a lot of ways, that's what fasting is. To throw all the things that my body aches for, longs for, wants, naturally, to throw it in a box for a time, throw it on the floor and say, "I want you, God." That's what fasting is. That's why we do it. So then what do we fast from? Second question, what did people in Scripture fast from? Well, the standard all throughout Scripture is food. Food. Matthew 4, we see that in the example of Jesus Himself. "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, He was hungry." We didn't say He was fasting from food, but that's what traditionally, that's what the default is. When you're fasting from food. So then He was hungry. It could be one meal. It could be one day. It could be a multi-day fast, but traditionally it's food. Rare occasions in Scripture, you would see it's both food and water. Esther chapter 4, she's commanding the people what to do because she's about to go to the king and plead on behalf of her people that they might live. And this is what we see in Esther 4:16. She says, "Go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, day or night. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." It's an intense fast. Maybe, though, you're not able to do a traditional fast a dietary fast for health reasons. Could be you're diabetic, could be you're pregnant, could be you're on medication, which requires you to eat when you take your medication. There could be a number of reasons why the traditional fast might not be ideal. So an alternative option could be a Daniel fast. That's what it's often called, which would be like a partial fast, where you would eat smaller portions, but still a balanced diet to where you still get the nutrition you would need for your condition, but still smaller portions than normal so that you still feel some of the effect of what fasting should do. You tracking with me? It's an option. Or you could do something entirely different from food altogether, but which still is such a natural and innate longing within you. In Scripture, Paul talks about abstaining from marital intimacy for a time as a fast. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5, he's talking to the couples, the married couples, and he says, "Do not deprive one another sexually, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." So you see, it's not food, but it's still this natural, physical longing that's natural to all of us that we can give up to God for a time, ache for it, but abstain from it so to show devotion to God and spend time in prayer. That's another option as well. The key to picking the right thing, though, if you're not going to do food, is that it needs to affect you physically in a negative way so that you can replace what it gives you in prayer and meditation on God's word, communion with God. So I just have to break it to you. Fasting your favorite Starbucks drink doesn't count. Okay? So you're iced caramel latte with oat milk and sweet foam, keeping from that for a month just doesn't cut it. That's not what the Bible talks about. It has to be, well, unless you're addicted to caffeine, then maybe, but that's an entirely different sermon. So that's what we should fast from. Thirdly, when should we fast? When should we fast? When did people in Scripture fast? Well, again, it's not mandated that we fast anywhere in the New Testament. So technically, you're not mandated to. But don't check out right after you hear that, okay? While it's not a have to, I think we should reframe it in our minds and see it as a get to. You don't have to, but you get to. We get to experience a glimpse of Christ's suffering, which saves our soul. We get to step into suffering with Christ. We get that. We get to show God that He is more important than every other longing I have. I get the opportunity to show God that. So it's not a have to. It's a get to. I get to do that. He invites us to do that. And in fact, not only is it an opportunity for us, even though He doesn't command it, He doesn't command that we do it, but He does assume that we do it, right? If you go to Matthew chapter 9, verse 15, he said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them?" He's talking about them, and He's the bridegroom, and He said, "Can you really mourn when I'm standing right here with you?" You see, the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. Why? For deeper communion with Him. So He assumes that we're fasting. You see, we live in the time that He's referring to there. He's taken up. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And when He's up there, we fast. And then, of course, it's assumed in our present passage in verse 16. When you fast. When you're doing this. He might not command that we do it, but He does expect that we do it. And so with that, when should we fast? Well, the best time to fast is when exceptional circumstances arise which require your deep prayer. That's what I would say. When exceptional times arise, when you really need to dig into prayer, that's when you fast. I have four examples here, all out of Scripture. Firstly, when you're seeking God's guidance for a major decision. Okay, we're not talking about do I wear blue or red blouse today. Okay, not a daily decision, a major decision that comes up once in a while. And you're seeking God's guidance for that major decision. Pray and fast. We see in Acts 14, the church was needing to appoint people that would shepherd and lead them spiritually. That's a big deal. How many of you guys know who's pastoring is a big deal? It can make a big difference in the church. Acts 14, 23, it says, when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed to them to the Lord whom they had believed. So they were discerning who would lead the churches, and they said, this is a big decision. We need to get in prayer and fasting. And so if you're thinking about maybe changing jobs or moving, consider fasting about it. If you're considering expanding your family, consider fasting and praying about it. Secondly, we see fasting when you're taking on a big ministry endeavor, either individually or a church. Again, that's exactly what Jesus did in Matthew 4, isn't it? Right before he went into his 3-year ministry, what did Jesus do first? Went to the wilderness and he fasted before he embarked on the greatest ministry endeavor anyone's ever embarked on. So before you step into a big ministry endeavor, consider praying and fasting. We have a huge building that's going to be built here in the next few months. My personal opinion, a church-wide fast and prayer would be a great thing to consider we do. Thirdly, when you're facing tragedy, when a horrific situation comes up and you're grieving and you're mourning, it's time to pray and fast. Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. They said to Nehemiah, the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by the fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and I wept and I mourned for days. I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Just put yourself in Nehemiah's shoes. Imagine not only your hometown, but the capital which God built and said, this is my holy city. Okay, so not just Bethany, but a city that God appointed to be his city. And it is in rubble, destroyed, ransacked, on fire, and every wall torn down. Your hometown. He didn't know what else to do but to fast and pray. So maybe you've had a recent diagnosis, or maybe you know of a family or friend who's had a recent diagnosis that you're just trying to come to grips with. Consider praying and fasting. Maybe you're just unsure of God's plan. Your life's been rocked in some way. It's a good time to fast. The last one, when you're repenting and you're committing to God from grave sin. Jonah chapter 3, we see this whenever Jonah proclaims judgment over Nineveh. What do the people do? Verse 5, it says, the people of Nineveh believed God, and they called for a fast, and they put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. Jump down to verse 10, it says, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. So maybe you've had a moment of weakness that led to a huge moral failure. Fast and pray in repentance to God. Or maybe you're just in a constant habit of sin that you just can't break the grips of. Fast and plead with God for strength to break it once and for all. So again, these aren't everyday normal situations, they're unique. As they arise, we have the opportunity to fast and pray. Okay. That's why, what, and when. Having laid the foundation, very quickly, let's now hear Jesus' words about how. Why, what, when, and now how do we pray or do we fast? He says, firstly, when you do it, don't look miserable so to attract attention from other people. Verse 16, when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. Don't look miserable. Now, to some extent, if you haven't eaten or drank anything for 3 days, to some extent, it's going to be kind of hard to hide. You're going to be weary. But you see, he's talking more about motive here, isn't he? Don't disfigure your face so that people notice. You might just have a disfigured face and you can't help it. And that's just the reality of it. You're going to be weary naturally whenever you're fasting, legitimately speaking now. You really will not have as clear of a thinking process. You're going to slip mentally some, and they're going to be like, man, what is up with you? You just might not be able to help it. He's speaking about motive here. Don't do it so that people see. Just like everything else, it's all about why. Why do you do it? Think about that. Why do you speak up during Bible study? Why do you volunteer to pray in front of the group? Why do you go and help that stranger? Why do you give money to the building project? Why do you go on missions trips? Why would you sign up to help on our work day? These are good things to do, but it all has to do with your motive. Are you doing them for other people to see? It's all about motive. He says, don't look miserable so that other people will see you. Take notice of you. I really appreciate what Richard Foster says. He says, we are told not to act miserable when fasting because indeed we are not miserable people. And I think that's so good. We don't act miserable when fasting because we are not miserable people. What Foster's talking about is, it is a privilege, isn't it? It's a privilege to suffer with Christ. Philippians 1:29. It has been granted to you, gifted to you, that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. So your body may ache, but your spirit is vibrant if your hope is in Christ. Eternal. But when we are miserable for other people's attention, their attention is all we will get, and we forfeit a far greater reward. The last two verses, he says, instead of doing that, you should fast privately, only for God to notice. When you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting may not only be seen by others, but your Father who is in secret will see. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And whenever I go on dates with Sarah, I don't even think to take pictures. Some people love to just take pictures of every event when they go and do these things. They're just taking pictures so they can post it on Facebook later about, look at what we did. I don't even think about that. Legitimately. Sometimes maybe I should, but a lot of the times I just want to spend time with her in the moment. If it's a beautiful meal, just enjoy the beautiful meal. I don't do it just so I can post on Facebook and say, look how great of a husband I am. I think that's what fasting is. I'm doing it for me and him. Why would I even think about letting you know? Still, though, there's that question of, if they find out, is all my efforts ruined? Do I got to start all over if somebody finds out an hour 23 and I'm going for a 24-hour fast? I've ruined it. Now I have to start all over. No. All is not lost. You didn't fast for nothing. You don't have to start all over. Because again, it's not if they know you'll forfeit your reward. It's if you do it for them knowing, then you forfeit your reward. So maybe you have never fasted before. It's worth considering to looking into it. Especially if you're going through something really difficult right now. You need urgent prayer. You're fighting a deep sin. You're in a stressful situation. Fasting is not an obligation. It's an opportunity. It's a gift. It's a chance to draw closer to God and renew your commitment to Him. You see, He is our true bread of life. He is our living water. He is greater than life itself, isn't He? And so He's worthy of a momentary sacrifice of self-denial and the praise that we give to Him in that time. He's worthy of it. He is our Savior. And it's only in His strength that we could do anything. Let me pray for us.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you live in or near Bethany, Missouri, we invite you to join us for our worship services held on Sunday morning and Sunday evenings, as well as our various activities on Wednesday nights. For more information on how you can get involved, visit our website at bethanyibc.com.